It is a delight to be here with you. I've been here before, although I'm not sure if anybody would remember that. I was here on a Wednesday night 2-3 years ago, and loved being here, loved your church. I found it even possible to put up with your pastor. And I love your pastor. And I was so thrilled when he invited me to come back, and I'm honored to be here. Pastor, thank you for the invitation. It's a pleasure. My name's Sam Wilson, as Pastor said. My wife is Rhonda. She is not here with me. We live currently in Atlanta, but she is in Boston getting acquainted with our brand new granddaughter. And so she didn't come down here to Connecticut with me today. But I'm thrilled to be here with you. And as Pastor said, my ministry, I've served on the foreign field for most of 20 years, but God's got me now primarily in the States. And my ministry is primarily helping churches like Lakes Pond Baptist Church to effectively reach out to the Jewish and Gentile people in their communities. We believe in Romans 1:16, where it talks about taking the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am with International Board of Jewish Missions, but some people have this rather unusual idea that if you're with the Board of Jewish Missions, then you only witness to Jewish people. And we think that's very strange, because God sent us to go to all the world and take the gospel to every creature. And the Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we desire to take the gospel to anybody. We'll witness to anybody who'll stand still. Some people who don't stand still. And I end up witnessing to more Gentiles than I do Jewish people. But we love to take the gospel to the Jewish people, and that's an emphasis of ours. There are so many things on my heart that I've been agonizing over, because if I try to say everything I want to say today, then I'll end up saying nothing well. And so I've been agonizing on how to pare this down and make it work. I don't know if it is the habit of everyone here to stay for the Sunday school hour, but I implore you to do so. I believe it'll be worth your while. I think it will be very interesting and very beneficial, and I hope that you'll be able to stay. I have some things to share that I think will be a blessing to you. In the last week and a half, much of the world has been glued to their television sets watching the events that are unfolding in Israel. And it's heartrending what's going on over there. The things that have happened there are they're pretty brutal. Now, Rhonda and I lived in Israel for 3 years, and we remember this experience quite well. We remember living in a situation where you knew at any moment the sirens could go off. And if they do, depends on where you live in Israel, but you have between 10 and 30 seconds to get to safety. Can you imagine having that? It's like the siren go off and seconds later, you could have a rocket coming through the wall of your home. And so you have to be ready at a moment's notice. Now every building in Israel has a bomb shelter in it. That's another thing. When you imagine having to have a bomb shelter in every home? Now, we lived in an apartment building, and I asked the superintendent, I said, where is the bomb shelter? And he said, oh, it's down in the basement. And I said, where's the door to the basement? He said, it's locked. And I said, well, why is it locked? And he said, because that's where we store every Baldekin's bicycles. And I said, well, what are you going to do in case of a bomb, in case of rockets? And he says, oh, and we'll open it up and clean out the bicycles. I said, yeah, in 15 seconds. That's a good idea. So what we would do is when the sirens would go off, we couldn't get into the bomb shelter. It was down there full of bicycles and locked. And so what we would all do is we'd run out of our apartments, because there on the perimeter of the building, we'd run in the center. There was an elevator shaft. And so we'd all run, and us and all of our neighbors, and huddle around the elevator shaft and hope that the rocket didn't get that far in. And that's what we would do. And you'd hear the sirens go off, and whatever you're doing, you drop it. You run, slam the door, you get in that space, you look at your neighbors, they're looking at you. Some are like, no big deal. Others are terrified. And you wait, and then you hear, boom! And then the building goes, and you wait a little while, then you hear the all clear, and you go back to work. And that's how you live. Now, in the last week in Israel, there have been 4,340 missiles shot at Israel. 4,340. Now you say, shot at what? Shot at civilian targets. Okay. Hamas is a terrorist organization that has been indiscriminately firing thousands of rockets at major population centers at civilian targets. The news doesn't tell you that, but at least most news outlets don't go into that. But that's what's been going on over there. And the Israeli people have been living in bomb shelters. They've been living in terror, as you well know, because the news is very good at telling the other side of the story. Israel has been hitting back, attacking mostly through air power, going back at the Hamas leadership and the rocket launchers, trying to take them down, firing into Gaza. If you go back to 2005, you have a situation where Israel had earlier conquered Gaza and all of Sinai back during the Yom Kippur War in 73. And so they owned all that territory, but the Palestinians were very angry, and the UN and the Arab states were all very angry. And they kept saying, you've got to give the Sinai back to Egypt. So in the Yom Kippur War, Israel was minding its own business, celebrating their high holy day, and they were attacked on all fronts by their Arab enemies in a sneak attack. And they came across the border and attacked them. Israel fought back. It was a terrible war. But in the end, Israel won vast gains and took over the entire Sinai Peninsula. But then the UN said, well, you've got to give it back. You can't keep it. And Israel's like, okay, they attacked us. We won it. We're keeping it. But the UN just kept adding the pressure. And they said, you know what? There's going to be terrorism. There's going to be war. There's going to be unrest. As long as you keep Sinai and the Gaza Strip, you've got to give it back. And so in the end, in 2005, Israel caved to the pressure and said, okay, in order to have peace, we'll give all that territory back. And they gave the entire Sinai Peninsula back, and they gave the Gaza Strip back. Gaza Strip is a strip of land along the Mediterranean in the south of Israel. And they gave it back, and they said, okay, in order to have peace, we're willing to give this land up. And they did. And then Hamas went in, took over the Gaza Strip, and has continuously fired rockets into Israel. So it didn't work out for peace at all. And so that's been going on, and this week we've watched it play out. And so they fire thousands of rockets. Israel hits them back. The whole world condemns Israel for hitting them back. The Palestinians get a pass. That's kind of what's happening here. And it's been, this has been the worst one of those situations that they've had. The one that I was at in 2012 when it went on, it was bad, but not like this. There was another one in 2014, happened again. Again, it was not a good situation, but this one in the last week or so has been truly, it's been truly a very difficult time for both sides. Now, you might ask where I stand on that. Actually, nobody asked where I stand on it, but because I've got the microphone, I get to tell you. I'm very pro-Israel. I love the Jewish people, and I love the nation of Israel. Okay? So my position is that I'm pro-Israel. I will actually show you some scriptures about that in a moment. But you know what? Some people would tell us that what Israel does is always right. Don't be naive. Okay? Israel is trying much harder to save civilian life than the other side is. Much harder. But Israel is led by lost men. Okay? And they don't always do the right thing either. There have been bad things happening on both sides. Far more on one side than the other, but nonetheless, neither side has clean hands, and the conflict is bad. And the thing that ought to break our hearts is that on both sides, the ones who are paying the price are civilians who have no voice in the process, and they're hurting, and people are being killed, and people are being injured, and people's lives are being ruined, and people are being terrorized. And my heart goes out to Israeli civilians and to Palestinian civilians. It's a really terrible thing, and I hate to see it. The Bible tells us in Psalm 122:6 that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I beg of you to pray for Israel, to pray for, I'll be honest, I believe that the Palestinian leadership are evil people, but there are many good people among the Palestinian people. Pray for those people. Have love and compassion on them. What we're having here is there's a conflict between two of Abraham's sons. So the sons of Ishmael, the Arabs, and the sons of Israel, the Jews, have been fighting ever since Abraham. And like I said, it was in 2005, it was in 2012, it's in 2014, it's this last week. And it's tragic. But can I tell you, you say, whose side are you on? I'm on the gospel side. Okay. Because I think there is more right than on one side than there is on the other. But the truth of the matter is, the sons of Ishmael desperately need the gospel. And the sons of Israel desperately need the gospel. And we have got to be about, you know, if you watch the news, and we all watch the news, we see these images, and every newscast seems to have its own perspective, and it's calling for you, take sides. And everybody wants us to take sides. And they're trying to drum it up that we're like, oh, these guys are the good ones, and these other guys are evil, and we should love these, and we should hate them. No, no. I think we should take the side of the gospel. We should say, we love Israeli people, we love Arab people, both need the gospel, and we need to be about that. And that's what I strongly believe. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. There are places and times in the world's history that are great turning points. There are moments when, I'll be honest, something so momentous happens that it seems to me that the earth should stop spinning, silence should reign, a trumpet should sound, and then an event should happen. But you know what? In real life, it doesn't work that way. In real life, great momentous events happen, and very often the world doesn't even notice. In Genesis chapter 12, we have one of the turning points of all of history. And it's a great moment, but I think almost nobody in the world even knew it happened at the time. So you say, what is the situation here in Genesis chapter 12? God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, we're going back to chapter 1. Chapter 3, man falls into sin, and sin begins to reign on the earth. And God could easily have looked at mankind who had chosen sin and gone off the rails, and he could have said, that's just fine. You guys want to sin? You want to choose a path of evil? You just go ahead that way and perish. God could have done that. And our God didn't do that. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Our holy God looked down at sinful man, and his heart swelled with love. I don't really understand how that's possible, but his heart swelled with love, and he said, I'm going to reconcile man to myself. And he decided, he made a plan to do that. And that plan started with one individual and with that person's family. And so let's read about that in Genesis chapter 12. Here is the opening step in God's plan to redeem mankind. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In this passage of scripture, God calls one man, Abraham, one people, the children of Israel, of Abraham, the Jewish people, and he says, you are going to be my chosen people. Now, there are many promises here. We could spend a long time on these three verses, and we're going to hasten past them. But he says he's going to make, he calls him to leave his home and family. He says he's going to make him a great nation, that he's going to bless him, that he's going to make his name great, that he's going to be a blessing. But then verse 3, there's much in verse 3. I want you to notice the last phrase. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It's really interesting. I would love to know what Abraham thought about those words that day when he heard them. Okay, as a Baptist preacher, I would like to tell you that he understood the entire narrative that was going to come. I doubt that he understood everything that was going to come. It'd be fun if he did. But Abraham probably didn't understand all that was packed into these few words. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What is God saying? In what way are all families of the earth blessed in Abraham? Well, I think you know the answer, because God was saying, Abraham, out of you is going to come the nation of Israel. And out of the nation of Israel is going to come forth the Messiah, the Savior.
And he will one day, many, many, many years down the line, he will be born, he will live a sinless life, and then he will give himself as a willing sacrifice for sin on a cross. He will shed his blood to pay for the sins of man. And because of that sacrifice for sins, every family on the earth, every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, not just the Jewish people, everyone will have the opportunity to have their sins forgiven, to be saved, and to be able to be reconciled to God and go to heaven. This was God's plan of redemption. And God here is hinting about it to Abraham. In thee, Abraham, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I suspect that Abraham said, what in the world does that even mean? In what way am I going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth? I have a feeling he knew very little about what God was about to do. But God already had the whole plan charted out. And at this point, we've got to stop and we've got to ask ourselves, have I been blessed by Abraham? Amen. It says, in these shall all families, has your family been blessed by Abraham? And it comes down to this question. Have you been saved through faith in the Messiah? Okay, because every one of us needs to be able to come to this verse and say, my name is in this verse. When he says, in thee shall all families, can you say, my name is there? Was there a time and a place where you understood, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. And I'm on my way to go to hell. And there's nothing I can do to fix it. I can't be righteous enough. I can't do enough good works. I can't be religious enough. Nothing I can do can fix that. I am condemned and I'm on my way to Hades. But God sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God the Son left heaven, came down to earth, lived a sinless life, gave himself for me. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And the Bible teaches that if we'll come to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, can't save myself, but Jesus has already paid for my sins. I ask you, God, by faith, I ask you to forgive my sins, to cleanse my life, to save me, to give me eternal life, to make me your child. And if you will, by faith, in the sincerity of your heart, pray that prayer, God has promised by his grace to save you, to forgive your sins, to give you salvation. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves when we look at these verses, in these shall all families of the earth be blessed, we have to ask ourselves, have I been blessed through Abraham? Have I received the salvation that God is here talking about? And if you haven't, I beg of you today. Today, come to Christ. Today, come to the Lord and say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I can't fix it. But Jesus has paid the price. And so I beg of you, in faith, I trust Jesus, and I ask that he would be my Savior. And so that is the gospel. In a nutshell there in verse 3. Now, the earlier part of that verse says this, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Okay, now that's really an interesting verse. God said, everybody that blesses Israel, I'm going to bless him. Everybody that curses Israel, I'm going to curse him. I was in Israel. I was in the south of Israel near the Dead Sea. At a place called Masada, and if you get a chance, you ought to go. I found this T-shirt, and I love this T-shirt. I know you can't read it from there, but it says here, civilizations, nations, and empires that have tried to destroy the Jewish people. And then it lists them. Ancient Egypt, Philistines, Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, Persian Empire, Greek, Romans, Byzantine, Crusader, Spanish Empire, Nazi Germany, Soviet Union, Iran. Can you add Hamas and Hezbollah to the bottom of that? Okay, and so this chart here shows a tiny portion of the great history of anti-Semitism, of people who have tried to destroy Israel throughout the centuries. And it's a black and ugly story. We could talk for a long time about that. But it's interesting, this lists the nation on the other side. It says, what's their status? Ancient Egypt? Yeah, they're gone. The Philistines, yeah, they're gone too. Assyrian Empire, gone. Babylonians, gone, 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 gone. They're all gone. And then it says Iran, and it has a question mark. You could fill in the blank. You can try to figure out what's going to happen to those who try to destroy Israel. Well, you know, this T-shirt is an expression of this verse.
I will curse them that curseth thee. This is a list of empires that have tried to curse Israel. And in the end, every one of them has been cursed. At the bottom, there's a caption. It says, the Jewish people, the smallest of nations, but with a friend in the highest of places. So be nice. It's a t-shirt with an attitude. I like it. And so when we look at this and we say, what is going to happen with Hamas? What is going to happen with Hezbollah? I know how the story's going to end. Okay? Now, I don't know how long it's going to take. And I don't know how much suffering is there's going to be along that road for both sides. But I know where it's going to end. Gone. Okay? Just like all of the others. They don't begin to be as big as the Persians or the Romans or the others that are listed. And they're going to end up in the same way. And so we know that God says, I'm going to bless those that bless thee. I'm going to curse those that curse thee. And we know that God is going to do that. Now, there's a misconception that comes from that. I've had Christians tell me, oh, well, you're going to Israel? That's great. Nothing bad can happen to you in Israel because God's going to bless Israel. We know God will always bless Israel. Is God going to bless Israel? Absolutely. Does that mean nothing bad can happen to Israel? Don't be silly. Okay? You think about the history of Israel. If you study the history of Israel, the Jewish people have suffered beyond comprehension. The story of the sufferings of the Jewish people, it's staggering. If you can study that and not weep, then you have a heart of stone. It's horrible what they've been through. I suppose the thing that we think of the most is the Holocaust. How during World War II in the 1940s, how Hitler and Nazi Germany set out to exterminate the Jewish people. How many people live in Connecticut, roughly? Anybody know? Give me a wild guess, somebody. 3 million. Okay. Twice the population of Connecticut sent to the ovens and murdered. Every grandma and grandpa, every mom and dad, every child, all of them. Can you imagine this whole state? Gather up everybody in the state and systematically, on an industrial scale, murder them. It's not comprehensible. It's beyond imagining. And yet that happened, in fact, to Connecticut's. 6 million Jewish people, I don't like to say innocent because who's innocent? But 6 million people who are no more guilty than you or I or any other person that lives in Waterford, okay? Sent to the ovens. Why? Because they were Jewish. Okay? This week, over 4,000 missiles. So you say, well, nothing bad can happen to the Jewish people. Folks, their whole history is a history of bad things happening to the Jewish people. And people say, but they're the chosen people. Go tell your Jewish neighbor. You know what? You're the chosen people. Very often your Jewish neighbor will say to you, yeah, I wish God would choose somebody else. What does that mean? That means this chosen people gig hasn't worked out great for us. Okay? We've been the chosen people, and all it means is that people are persecuting us and trying to slaughter us everywhere we go. We are hated and we are driven from nation to nation. Maybe God could choose you and you could walk that road for a while and we could be in peace. That's what Jewish people think, okay? And so when people think, oh, nothing bad can happen to the Jewish people, I would beg to differ. Bad things have happened to the Jewish people. Go to Zechariah. Back there in the pages where they stick together. In the latter part of the Old Testament, Zechariah is full of amazing and marvelous prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 13, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, Zechariah 13, 8, shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. but the third shall be left therein. Two-thirds of all the Jewish people are going to be killed. I will bring the third part through the fire. That last third, they're going to survive, but they're going to survive as people who have been through a fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I'll say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So we read these terrible scriptures. At the end of chapter 13, it talks about two-thirds of the Jewish people being slaughtered. In verse 9, it talks about the third part surviving as though they had come through a fire. In chapter 14, verse 2, it talks about all nations gathering against Jerusalem and the city taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half the city going into captivity. I'll be honest. These are not easy to interpret. As far as putting this together, you're saying, okay, so are these the same event? I'm not positive. If so, then you're looking at one-third being left and then half of that going into captivity. That would leave one-sixth in Jerusalem. I don't know if that's the case or not. Verse 3 says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Now, again, Zechariah is full of beautiful stuff, but it's the pieces of the picture are scattered all over the book, and trying to fit them into a coherent picture can be tricky. I believe that right after that is when we see what is recorded in chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out upon, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So, to put this whole story together, we see the nations of the world gathered against Israel. We see a terrible time of enormous suffering of the Jewish people, of great slaughter, of great suffering. And then, chapter 14, verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against them. Then we see in the midst, when there is no hope remaining, the Lord sets forth to save his people. We see in verse 4, his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives. The Lord returns from heaven with a shout, and he comes down, and this is already after the rapture. This is the second coming. He comes down, and just as he promised in Matthew, when he went up and the angel said, this same Jesus who you see going up will return in like manner, here we see him coming back down to that same spot in Mount of Olives. When he does, the mountain splits in two, and there's a great valley, and he goes forth against the enemies. Now, when he appears, then we see what happens in chapter 12, verse 10. Then the people of Israel look upon him, and they see him, and they understand who he was. And he pours out his spirit of grace and of supplications upon them, and it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And I believe that connects back over to Romans 11, 26, where it says, and all Israel shall be saved. And so the day, a day of salvation is coming to Israel. Now there's a lot of pieces here. And it's exciting to try to put this into a narrative and understand exactly how it's all going to take place. We know all these things are going to happen, and we're guessing that we have them in the right order. But we look at this and we say, what a glorious thing that is going to be. A day of salvation is coming to Israel. But I want to remind you that before that day comes, Israel is going to endure terrible suffering and great slaughter. And the majority of the Jewish people that are on the earth today will perish before that day when the Lord comes down to Mount of Olives. The majority of people on the earth will perish before that day. And that leads me back to Genesis chapter 12, which is where we started. In Genesis chapter 12, we read the verses about how I will bless thee, them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And we talked about those who curse Israel are going to perish. And that's true. But what does the first half of the verse mean? I will bless them that bless thee. I think it means a lot of things. I think when we look at America and we are amazed at how God has blessed America. And I'll be honest, I sometimes wonder how God's judgment has not fallen on our country when we are so very worthy of his judgment. And I really believe, I believe that it comes down to this verse right here, that God said, I'll bless those that bless America. The American people have been, by and large, very pro-Israel. America, more than any other country, has been a refuge for the Jewish people. The American government mostly has been pro-Israel. Not all the time, but mostly. And so I believe that America as a nation has in great measure blessed the people of Israel. And I believe that's why God's judgment has been withheld. And I thank God for that, because I love my homeland. I love America. You know that's going away, right? Do you talk to the youth of America? Do you know what's going on college campuses? Do you talk to the younger generation? They're all plugged into social media and television. They're hearing a constant drumbeat of how Israel is a terrible, apartheid, racist state that needs to be punished. So people my age, who are Bible believers, tend to be very pro-Israel. The younger generation, quite the opposite. America is changing. Israel is about to lose its best friend. Folks, when America, I don't say if, when America abandons Israel, it will be a terrible loss to Israel. But when America abandons Israel, it will be the end of America. The judgment that we have been storing up will be released on America, and it will be the end of us. I find it terrifying. It says here, I'll bless them that bless thee. And God, I believe, has greatly blessed America because America has stood by Israel. But I want to bring it home, and I want to make it a little more personal than that. How can you bless Israel? Because God has said, I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse him that curseth thee. And so I want to ask you, as somebody that's at Lakes Pond Baptist Church this morning, how can you bless Israel? God said, if you bless Israel, he'll bless you. Now, I know enough about your church already to know that this is a very pro-Israel church with a love for the Jewish people. And if I go around and I talk to you, I'm really confident that most of the people here say, oh, I love the Jewish people. I love Israel. Praise God. That's a way of blessing Israel, being pro-Israel and loving Israel with a sincere heart. That's really good. But can I say something to you? Our standard Baptist love for Israel is a good thing, but it's a very theoretical thing. Amen. Have you ever noticed that? So I say, how do you feel about Israel? I love Israel. That's great. How do you express that love? What do you mean? Well, what do you do? I mean, if you love Israel, what do you do about it? Well, nothing. Why don't you try that program with your wife? I love you, dear. I love you, sweetheart. Really? Are you willing to do something? You see, in the Bible, we have these principles. Faith without works is dead. If you have a faith that is divorced and absent from all works, then I don't think you have a Bible faith. Because a Bible faith, it must, by its nature, express itself in works. A Bible faith cannot be silent. It cannot sit still. It requires us to take action.
Okay? Love is the same way. The world will tell you that love is a feeling, or that love is nothing but lust, or the feeling of infatuation of being in love. Love is far more than those things. It's kind of nice when those things accompany love, but love is much more than that. Love is an action word. It's not a feeling. It's an action word. It's a word that requires motion. I love Rhonda. In August, we celebrate 40 years. And I'm still kind of giddy. They told us when we got married that you have this honeymoon period, but then after a while that kind of goes away. And I'm sure that's true, and we're still waiting for it to go away. I'm nuts about her. She's just wonderful, and I adore my wife, okay? But it's far more than the giddy feeling. Love is willing to lead, willing to serve, willing to do whatever it takes to meet her needs and to provide for her and to protect her. That's my job. I'm her husband. You guys understand. That's very clear. Everybody knows that if I love you, that love will be expressed in action. So what is the action? How do you love the Jewish people? Because if you go to a Bible preaching church, almost always they'll say, we love the Jewish people. And I'll say, good, how do you love them? And they go, well, what do you mean? And I'm like, well, how do you express that love? What do you do? Nothing. Like, well, that's pretty good love you got going there. I'm not trying to be mean to you. We often have never stopped and think about how we should express that love. Okay, a theoretical love is not really a great deal of use to anyone. I mean, it's good. It's better than a theoretical hate. Okay? But it doesn't really do a lot of good. So what are you going to do about it? And I tell you that the thing that we must do about it, there are many ways that we could express our love for Israel, but the primary thing is to take the gospel to the people of Israel. And this is a tragedy. I want to show you. Go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we have Paul writing. Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was not the apostle to the Jews. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the apostle to the Gentiles writes this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So the apostle to the Gentiles says that the gospel is supposed to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay? Go over to chapter 9. Romans 9. The apostle to the Gentiles. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go to chapter 10. The apostle to the Gentiles in chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says, my heart's desire and my prayer is for the salvation of Israel. I'm like, Paul, you're supposed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. What are you doing here? And he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel would be saved. You say, well, maybe that was just something on the bottom of his prayer list. No. Look at chapter 9. Go back one chapter. "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness. I have continual sorrow in my heart." What's wrong, Paul? Why would you have great heaviness and continual sorrow in your heart? He said, verse 3 is literally one of the most incredible verses in all the Bible. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Hold it. What did he just say? What did Paul just say here? He said, if there was some way that it were possible, it's not, everybody relax. If it were some way impossible, I would cut a deal with God and I would say, God, take my name out of the book of life. Take away my place in heaven. God, I'm prepared to die and go to hell if it would result in the salvation of the Jewish people. You willing to give up your salvation?
No, I am not willing to give up my salvation. I don't care what. I'm not giving up my salvation. Forget that. Paul was. The apostle to the Gentiles was so burdened about the Jewish people that he was prepared to give up his own salvation if somehow that could result in the Jewish people's salvation. Okay, the apostle to the Gentiles, as he traveled from city to city preaching the gospel, he would first of all, in every city, go to the synagogue and preach the gospel to the Jewish people first, and then to the marketplace to preach to the Gentiles. And so we see this pattern that the gospel is for every man. But even the apostle to the Gentiles always put the Jewish people first. It was greatly burdened for the Jewish people. And so you and I need to have a burden to reach the Jewish people. Now, how can we reach the Jewish people? On the way up to church this morning, I spent the night with Jack and Marianne last night at their home. And then Jack and I were driving up to church this morning. And we were talking about when I got thrown out of Israel and landed back in the States and I began to do what I'm doing now and how that came about. I found myself in the city of Atlanta, 160,000 Jewish people. I moved to Atlanta to try to reach the Jewish people there. I got to Atlanta to reach the Jewish people. I got there, I rented a little place to live and we set up housekeeping and I said, okay, I need to go out and reach the Jewish people. And I was like, how do you do that? I mean, I'd like to tell you that I'm a great expert, but like, I got there and I was like, how do you even find them? City, huge metropolitan area, millions and millions of people, and there's 160,000 Jewish people, but they're scattered all over the city. How do you even find them? And if you find them, how do you get them to talk to you? And I began to pray about it and study on it and try to figure out how are we ever going to reach these people? And as I studied on it, I learned some things. I learned, first of all, that Jewish people are not being reached in many of the ways that we typically think. Okay? So we often think that the way to reach Jewish people is to go knock on their doors. Well, that's a good thing to do, and I'm altogether in favor of it, and I do that. But do you know how rare it is to win a Jewish person, when a Christian from the Baptist church who's a stranger knocks on a Jewish person's doors and says, I want to tell you about Jesus? It is exceeding rare to lead that person to Christ at the door. I've seen that happen, but it's most rare, okay? That isn't going to win. It's a great way to show love, to start a relationship, to sow some seed, but you're not going to see a lot of people saved at the door there, okay? You say, well, then how am I going to reach them? Well, you know what we could do? We could rent out a stadium, and then we could invite them all to a great crusade. Can I tell you something? The Jewish people aren't going to come to a crusade to listen to a Baptist preacher preach. It's not going to, I mean, you can do the stadium, but they're not going to come. You say, well, then how am I going to get the gospel to the Jewish people? That's what I was faced with in Atlanta. How then can I reach them? What am I going to do? And what I learned is that Jewish people come to Christ through personal relationships. Studies have been done. Jewish people have gotten saved, and they tell the same story. Over and over, we hear the same story. They say, well, see, I wasn't interested at all in God. I wasn't interested in Christianity at all. I was against that. And in Jewish culture, they have no interest in Jesus or in Christianity. But I had a Christian neighbor. I had a Christian friend. I had a Christian coworker. I had a Christian relative. And they came to me and they said, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I told them, leave me alone. I'm not interested. Shut up and go away. I'm Jewish. That's not for me. Get out of my face. And they smiled sweetly at me and said, okay, and then ignored that. And they just continued. They wouldn't stop. Now, they weren't mean about it, but they loved me and loved me and loved me. They made themselves necessary in my life. They became my friend. And they prayed for me without ceasing. They just prayed for me and prayed. And they just kept on praying for me no matter what I said to them. And they kept sowing the seed of the gospel. Now, they didn't give me the whole Romans road every time they saw me. But they just kept a little bit about God, a little bit about God, a little bit about the Bible, a little bit of praying for you, a little more about the gospel. They just kept putting a little seed here and a seed there and a seed here and a seed there. They just kept sowing the word of God in my life. They loved me. They prayed for me. They sowed the seed of God in my life. And they persevered. They just kept doing it. And I would give them the cold shoulder. I would yell at them. I would give them a hard time. And they would just keep loving me and praying for me and sowing the seed and persevering.
no matter what I did. It took time. Time passed. Maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years, sometimes decades. Okay? But the day came when their love and their prayers and the Word of God softened my heart. The day came, I was ready to listen. And I said, all right, tell me why you think I should, as a Jew, should believe in Jesus. And they opened the scriptures and they showed me. And I realized that Jesus is our Messiah. Everything I've been taught in the Bible is right. And I received Christ as Savior. That's how Jewish people get saved. Okay? That's Jewish people get saved when they have a Christian friend, neighbor, co-worker, relative who will love them, pray for them, sow the seed, and persevere and just stay at it as long as it takes. That's how Jewish people get saved. Can I tell you something? That's how many Gentile people are getting saved as well. Okay? That's a pretty good way to do so. It's not the only way. I go knocking on doors every Saturday. Okay? I'm in favor of that. But personal relationship, consistently going out, loving, praying, sowing the seed, and staying at it for as long as it takes. That's how Jewish souls come to Christ. So I'm in Atlanta. I figured out that's how Jewish souls get saved. So now all I have to do is build 160,000 close personal relationships with Jewish people. That's not going to work. I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. Okay, and so what am I going to do now? Okay, so maybe if I could get, maybe if I could get 1,600 missionaries to come to Atlanta, and each one of those would build. Now that's not going to work either. What am I going to do? The only thing we have more of in Atlanta than Jewish people is Baptist. Oh my gracious, we have Baptist churches everywhere. We have more Baptist churches than you can shake a stick at. And I realized that the key to reaching the Jewish people of Atlanta or Boston or Waterford is the local church. And I thought, of course it is. God's plan always goes back to the local church. That's, in this age, the local church is God's means of getting the gospel to the world. And it goes back to the local church. The way to reach the Jewish people in Atlanta is if I could get every Bible-believing Baptist Atlanta to go find just one Jewish. Now, if you want, listen, be ambitious. Go find five if you want. But let's just keep it easy. If you go find one Jewish soul and say, that one's mine. I'm going to love them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to sow the seed of God in their lives. And I'm going to keep doing it no matter how long it takes. I'm going to keep doing it until they come to Christ. Folks, that's the way to win the Jews of the world to Christ. They're not all going to get saved, we know that. But we can get the gospel to the Jewish people, and we can see a multitude of Jewish people come to Christ if we'll do that. And so it's interesting, I'm the missionary to the Jewish people, but you are the key. I'm not. I can't do it. Now, I'm talking to some Jewish individuals. I have some Jewish people I'm talking to. But folks, the only way we're going to get the gospel to the Jewish people is if you will say, I'm going to go find a Jewish soul, and I'm going to love him, I'm going to pray for him, I'm going to sow the seed of God in his life, and I'm going to persist in doing it. I'm going to be persistent, I'm going to persevere, I'm going to stay at it until he comes to Christ. That is the way, and I'll tell you what, it's the only way that we're going to be able to reach the Jewish people with the gospel. And so we come back to Romans chapter 12. And we look at Romans 12, Genesis chapter 12, where it says, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And this passage of scripture, we know about what's going to happen to these empires. And we know what's going to happen to Hezbollah and Hamas. But that's not the question today. The question is, what's going to happen to you? Are you going to bless the Jewish people? You say, I love the Jewish people. That's great. Are you going to go beyond having a theoretical love? Are you going to do something about that? You say, well, how could I, Brother Sam? Go find one Jewish soul. You can do more if you want. Go find one Jewish soul. Love him. Pray for him. Sow the seed.
and keep at it. Persevere. Stay at the business and just keep doing it till he comes to Christ. That's the way that we're going to get the gospel to the Jewish people. That's the way we're going to win them. If you will do that, then your love will very soon not be theoretical. It will be real and growing and vibrant. You will be excited about witnessing to that Jewish soul. He will give you a hard time. You will have to have faith to overcome that. You will take steps of faith and grow in your walk with Christ. God will bless you as you bless his people. And one day you will come bringing your sheaves with you, rejoicing and saying, he got saved. Amen. My person got saved. And then you go find another one. Okay. And you keep at it. That's God's plan for reaching Jewish people. I'll be honest, it's a good plan for reaching any people. And so I'd like to wrap up this morning by saying, what does God want you to do? And the question, first of all, if you're not sure that you're saved, we talked about the gospel. We talked about how in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, that it was through Abraham was Israel, through Israel was Messiah, and through him is salvation. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, then I plead with you today, do not leave this room before you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's ready to receive you, to forgive your sins, to give you peace, to be your Father. Will you come to Christ? And Christians, will you go out and say, I'm going to take one Jewish soul, and I'm going to love him, pray for him, sow gospel seed in his life, and persevere until he comes to Christ. Let's all stand, Pastor. I'll invite you to come.